Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you again. And when I was writing this sermon, when I volunteered to preach on Labor Day weekend some months ago, it seemed like a normal, you know, there might be a few people here, everyone will be on vacation, don't know what to expect. And as we got closer to September 1 and the clouds started gathering, and I thought there might really be less than 10 here on Sunday, and the traffic lights would be out and the driveway would be full of tree limbs and leaves, and none of that happened. Wow, the things that we can worry about don't always happen quite the way we imagined them. So our scripture reading today will be from the Gospel according to Luke, the 14th chapter. We'll read the first verse, and then we'll skip over a healing story that is included in the sermon. And then there's a parable, a message from Jesus. Let us listen for God's word to us. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. And when he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich relations, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God. So I wonder, how did you get here today? Did you come down US 19 or McMullen Booth, or were you able to take the back roads of Landmark and Countryside? Did you enter the front entrance and slow traffic that was trying to pass you on the right to go into that bumpy front entrance? Or did you come in the Methodist way, four striped bumpy speed bumps? I think I see the speed bump, folks. Did you come in the family car? Or did you carpool and come together with a friend? I think I saw one or two of you walking along the sidewalk coming to church. It was a good day for it, wasn't it? Some of you took the church van, left the driving to someone else. Nice. But what brought you here today? What made you leave the safety and security of your home to dodge potential raindrops and those potential flying projectiles that were warned about for the last 3 days nonstop on the television. Maybe you have a sense of adventure, or maybe you had responsibilities. You had to be here. You're the organist or the choir director or the communion distributors. You had to be here. I think on this first Sunday of September, the invitations went out and you responded. We gather to pray, to give thanks that the storm has taken a turn for the better instead of the worse, but we pray for those in harm's way ahead of us. We gather to sing familiar hymns and familiar tunes with new words, to share, maybe even to sit silently and listen for that still small voice that speaks within. We gather to worship the Creator who brought order out of chaos and light into darkness. We gather to lift up praise for the name of the one who said, "Be still," and the winds quieted and the storm disappeared. And we gather because he has invited all who put their trust in him to feast at the wedding banquet, to feast on the Lord's Supper. There was another banquet in Jesus' day. Jesus seemed to be going to a lot of banquets and feasts, don't you think? There was a meal in so many of his stories. And of course, we know the wedding banquet is going to be that great feast that the whole world is looking forward to when all tears, all sufferings are over and we all sit at one place. But this feast was put on by a group of the Pharisees, those religious leaders of their day who were the best interpreters of Scripture in their own minds. They invited Jesus to the feast, hoping he would be the main course. They wanted to trap him. They wanted to test him. They wanted to hear every word he would say and hope that some of it was wrong so that they could get rid of this troublesome rabbi. They even set a trap for him by inviting a person who was not normally on the guest list, a beggar with dropsy, an unclean disease that would have excluded him from any public contact, much less with the Pharisees. So when Jesus walks into the room, he sees the welcoming words, hears them from the guests, from the host and his friends, but he's also seeing furrowed brows and a bit of hypocrisy on their faces. And he sees one person that stands out differently, who's suffering silently. What is Jesus to do? Of course, he reaches out and heals the man. Did I mention that he healed him on the Sabbath? It was the Sabbath day. Just a little throwaway line in the Scripture, but that made all the difference because now we've got you, Jesus. You have performed a labor on the Sabbath day when we're all supposed to be resting, and healing is included as work. Gotcha. Let me ask you, do you think Jesus broke the law by healing on the Sabbath? I don't think so. If the summary of the law and the prophets is to love God with all your heart and mind and soul and to love your neighbor, as yourself, he was fulfilling the law and the prophets. Now, did he break tradition? Yes. Did he offend people? Oh, he did that very well. He set a bad example to all the Pharisees who wanted to take the words very literally. So this is the context of the parable on the wedding banquet. This is the setting. This a group of righteous, God-fearing people, upper status folks who are in the community, who are watching to see if he slips up. But you know, Jesus is watching them as well. He notices little things, and he used parables to cut through the fog and the subterfuge. He noticed how the other guests were jockeying for the best seats, that inner circle around the host. It's like when some of us, when we were younger, we would buy a cheap ticket to a baseball game or a basketball game, and we'd sit up there in the nosebleed sections. And all that first period, we would be watching that front row to see if any of the seasoned ticket holders might have skipped this one. Maybe they thought the hurricane was still coming and they had flown to France or somewhere or gotten out of town quickly. Well, that first period, about halfway through, you gain up your courage and you walk down that aisle like you've done it 100 times, and you sit in that front row seat and you get, you know who you are. And you get to watch that game up close like it's never been seen before. I mean, not even on TV are you this close to the players. You can almost reach out and touch them and smell them and hear the crack of the bat or the bounce of the ball. Until someone comes up to you and with ticket in hand and says, there must be some mistake. You're sitting in my seat. And about that time, with shame and disgrace, you gather your stuff, you stand up and slink past the well-dressed folks sitting in the front row seats, and you have to slither up the stairs back to your hole, back to your cheap seats. God humbles the proud and exalts the humble. Some get to sit at the seat of honor at the head table. Others get to sit at the children's table. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Psalm 24. He that has clean hands and a pure heart. Oh, Jesus knew those words. So did the Pharisees. Whose side is God on? Who does God help? God helps those. Been wanting to talk about that, because today we're going to take a closer look at that old saying, God helps those who help themselves. If you were to ask 20 people in the third service, what book of the Bible is that found in, how many of you would know? One? Really? Well, you've been well taught here, because it's not in the Bible. So that one hand back there, I couldn't see who it was. It's not in the Bible at all. It goes back centuries, but we remember it because Ben Franklin put it in Poor Richard's Almanac back in the 1750s, and there it is. But even though it's not in the Bible, many of us have seen in our own life experience that there's some truth in it. People who have worked hard, have overcome obstacles, They have found employment that was difficult to find. They have made their fortunes, sometimes from low beginnings. But in another way, this saying is only half true. It limits the power and the will of the Almighty to a certain group of, granted, righteous, hardworking folks. But it seems to limit God's helping. There are others he helps as well. It also has been used from time immemorial as a way to avoid helping others. They're not helping themselves. I won't help them either. It's logical. Boom. So it's really just a half-true saying. It's not the solid foundation we want to build upon. Now, today when we go to lunch, many of you will, before you dig into the entree, you may say a silent prayer or ask someone else to say a prayer. And if it was my father, he would say the prayer you always knew he would pray, the prayer he had learned probably from his father and grandfather. Come, Lord Jesus, and be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. Amen. If you were lucky, you got that short prayer, and many of you have learned a prayer like that as well. But if the person praying is in a bountiful mood, you might get something like, we're thankful for ranchers and farmers, for herds and vegetables and grain and transportation to this restaurant and to our homes and grocery stores. We thank you for the people all along the way who helped make this meal special. We're thankful for a planet that sustains life, that has not suffered climate burnout quite yet, that has sunshine and rain, that has shelter. We thank God for income and employment and family, and all of which promote happiness. And finally, as the meal is beginning to get cold, we acknowledge almost as an afterthought, and we remember those less fortunate, the hungry, the poor, those with scant resources, and we ask God to watch over them as well. Amen. Now, one way this old saying is inadequate is that whether we included the needy and the poor in our prayer or not, God also helps those who cannot help themselves. There are so many people having a hard time helping themselves against the many challenges each day brings. Trapped in poverty, struggling financially, health issues, you name it. We've all been there, are there, fear going there. Self-help is not so simple as pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. Sometimes we need a little help. A young pastor was confronted by a homeless man who had his hand out and asked for some change. And being fresh and right out of seminary, he hoped he would be able to do something more. So he took the man to lunch. And over a pair of hamburgers, they talked, he listened. They looked at the local newspaper want ads and job opportunities. They started sketching a very basic resume. And then the homeless man said, dude, I don't even have a phone, much less an address. I can't fill out a resume. So they skipped that part. He asked about references. If I had references, I wouldn't be in the place I'm in now. So after hours of searching and listening, this young minister, now a discouraged young minister, has walked in the shoes of another person and has seen it's not easy. It's complicated. Each day, people face challenges they don't know how to overcome on their own, even with well-meaning help. That's when we need to know in our hearts, if we're going to keep going, is that God helps those, even those who cannot help themselves. Some of the scriptures, Leviticus instructed farmers, when you harvest your land's produce, don't harvest all the way to the edge of your field. Don't gather every remaining bit of your harvest. Leave items for the poor and the immigrant. I am the Lord your God. Here is God insisting that hard-working farmers who have every right to harvest every one of their ears of corn or grains of wheat, leave some for the needy. Jesus, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, said, God judges us not by only by our words of faith, but by when our faith leads to deeds of compassion. When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked or imprisoned? As you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me, says the Lord. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the lawyer asks, just who is my neighbor? Define your terms, Jesus. And he told him the story of the Good Samaritan. It was the neighbor is the one who showed compassion. Go and do likewise. In a very real sense, the Bible truth is that God helps those who cannot help themselves. Jesus may not have said those words, but he could have. Every day of his life, as he reached out and healed the blind and healed the deaf and raised people back to life and multiplied the loaves and fishes, you name it. God shows compassion and mercy for those who struggle. That's who God is. And in my experience, God typically meets the needs of others not with angels with plates of food, but with neighbors, friends, bringing plates of food, cans of food, food pantries, hangers of clothing. There's a second sense in which this phrase falls short. Sometimes we're unable to help ourselves, not due to poverty or scant resources, but because we have descended ourselves into despair. We're not giving ourselves a chance to help ourselves. We feel like we have fallen into a deep pit that we cannot get out of. Once again, we can say with confidence, God helps those who cannot help themselves. We know this from our Christian experience as well as the life of Jesus. Jesus could not overlook a needy and hopeless person. He would just naturally want to reach out, even when the person was a leper and was considered unclean. He reached out and touched. He's the one who loves sinners. He's the good shepherd who searches for the sheep. He brings light into our darkness. He's the human face of God who rescues and redeems and forgives. He extends mercy even to those who don't deserve it. And there's a good Christian word for that mercy of God toward those who cannot help themselves. What is that word? Grace. Undeserving grace. Think about the moments when you've been at your wit's end, when life or health hung in the balance. To whom did you reach out? A neighbor, a friend, a pastor, an elder, a deacon. You needed someone who won't judge you for an untidy living room or a sad and uncheerful mood. When you could not help yourself, God works through others to help. So yes, there are times when we can help ourselves, and that's good. We should. God is counting on us to do the best we can. And there are times when people cannot make it on their own, and God may prompt us to be of service. You and I may become the answer to someone else's prayer. Do you ever think about that? You could be the answer to someone's prayer. But a time may come when you cannot help yourself, when things are beyond your control, when you don't have the strength or the resources or the skill, and you may not believe you even deserve help. Those are the moments when we cry out to God, the one who can save us beyond all others. And despite the fact that we are poor or blind or lame or deaf or weak or afraid, God reaches out, picks us up, makes us whole. We'll never abandon you. That is grace. And he invites us all to the Lord's table to pick a chair, any chair. Maybe the seat of honor, maybe the step stool at the foot of the table near the children's section. They're all good because there's a place for all around this table. Thanks be to God who helps us in our work, in our play, in our prayer. And many thanks be to God who helps those like all of us at times who cannot help ourselves. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for undeserved grace, for the many times you've helped us when we did nothing or little to deserve it. Thank you for your everlasting love, for your forgiveness, for meaning that you bring into our everyday lives. Thank you for rescuing us in times of trouble and for placing within our paths opportunities to be a blessing. Use us, Lord, as only you can, as your instrument to help others in need. We offer ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.